If you remember last time I was here, I spoke to you on the subject of the high priest, on Melchizedek, and the book of Hebrews is the story about Jesus and how he came, and that he was he came as a man, of course, but in the beginning of this book of Hebrews, and I don't know where we're going to really end up, but it says, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto us by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he hath made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory, the expressed image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. So when we see Jesus this morning, we don't see him in a manger. I mean, I'm glad that we're able to celebrate the birth of Christ. But just the very coming of our Lord Jesus Christ was for the sole purpose of dying. He says, for this cause came I into this world. And the verses that begins with the birth of Christ in Matthew 1, one of the most favorite of all is that, the Holy Spirit or the angel or whichever one it was the Holy Spirit or the angel speaking by the Spirit says, Joseph, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And he said, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. The Jesus came for the sole purpose of dying. And, whether or not how you celebrate the birth of Christ is, I don't think there's anything wrong with us having a time of family gatherings around, but, I said this a couple of times last week in different ones. I said that Christmas trees, and Santa Clauses and reindeers and holly bushes and all these different things have absolutely zero to do with the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. But these are, I sent out some articles on Christmas. I have absolutely no problem whatsoever of you having a Christmas tree or you having a reindeer or a Santa Claus. If we recognize that those things are decorations, we love the family time together, I don't know if I sent you, Joe, the articles or not, but I want to give them to each one of you because, Elder Virgil Lowrance, wrote two good, very good articles. And just about this time of the year, there's always people that's trying to discourage you and trying to, make fun of you for your celebration of this holiday. But, the birth of Jesus Christ is something that we have, scriptural, authority to celebrate. He said, to the shepherds, he says, to you is born this day in the city of David, which is Christ the Lord, a savior. So Jesus came to be a savior. But, when we, you know, we sing a song sometime, from the manger to the cross, not a moment's time was lost. Everything even before the coming of Christ, we have all of the prophets that spoke and prophesied about the coming of the Messiah, the one that would come and redeem Israel. And Brother John and I were talking about the choices that God made in the nation of Israel. He said, I didn't choose you because you were the greatest people, but I chose you because you was really the weakest. God set his name upon a particular people, and he says, this people is mine. And he said, I am your savior and I will redeem you. We look at the nation of Israel, and as we go through the prophets, the New Testament, we find that we can come down to the point where the nation of Israel is a beautiful picture of God's choice of people. And Brother John was talking about the Gentiles. Wasn't it great that he brought in the Gentiles? But you see, every one of God's people, whether you're Jew or Gentile or any other nation, and that's the beautiful part about reading the end of the book. He said, God has a people out of every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. So every one of those whose names were written in the book of life before the foundation of the world, Jesus gave his life for them. And the beautiful point about this is that he's sitting at God's right hand. He's not in a manger. He's not in Jerusalem. He's not on the cross, but he's the King of Kings sitting at God's right hand. And these are the points this morning that I want to try to get along with some of the things. I want to go down through specifically the third and the fourth chapter of Hebrews. I've been dwelling on those for a while, but there's a lot that brings us up to these. You see, when we look at a certain book in the Bible, it's really not a book, David. It's a letter. And when we look at the letters, the chapter divisions, if we read right through those, we'll see that it makes a lot of sense as each one builds upon another. And you can't just start in the middle and get the real context of what's going on. But we see that in chapter 2 even, he says, because of the things that he said in chapter 1, he said, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. The things that we've heard, the things that he's telling us about is about the coming of this Messiah who was greater than, better than angels. You remember last time we was with you, I read all of those scriptures about better. Remember all those? I still have that list, by the way, but it says that, being made much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. All of these was, the word better, we have a better hope than they did. We have everything is better under the New Testament than it was under the Old Testament. So when we look at this, he said that we need to take earnest heed to the things that we've heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. It says, for if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward. Now this is a question. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? Now, when we look at this salvation that's under consideration, can we neglect our eternal salvation to the point of losing it? Is there some way that we could let slip somehow or another and lose our eternal life? Is there any way that we could lose our salvation in the kingdom? Is there any way that we can lose our joy in the fellowship of God? You see, when we're talking about salvation here, and this is another good point, Brother John. He's gone to the bathroom, but we need to understand the context of what's under consideration here. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and it was confirmed? This salvation was confirmed, and as we read on further down into these chapters. Now I want to get the last portion of this to lead into chapter 3. Notice in verse 14 is where I want to, it says, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood. Everyone that has ever been born of a woman has flesh and blood. You are all human beings. We are all humans and we're all sinners. He said that, and that's where one of those words, all, that we talked about, Brother John. It said, by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death's passed on all men, all humanity. And he says that we have all sinned, all have sinned, and come short of the glory of God. Therefore, where are we without the salvation that's being talked about? I mean, it's like those Gentiles over there. It says they were without God, without hope in the world. They had no, I mean, they weren't included in that Israel. But by the grace of Almighty God and the covenant that was promised, we brought in these Gentiles, and we're all one in Christ. And that's the point. He said, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same. What part did he take? he took humanity. And that's the great part about this first verse. He was with God the Father before the foundation of the world. He was there with him. And Moses had a desire to see him. But he said, no man has seen God at any time and lived. But you see, when Jesus came, we saw him in humanity. He was shrouded over. You know, when you look at man, Jesus, when he came into the world, he was a Jew. He was an olive-skinned, regular Jew. There's nothing about him that would cause anybody to want to follow him. There was nothing about him at all. He was just a human being in the eyes of those people. But you see, when Jesus came, it says that when he was conceived in a virgin's womb, and he came forth, he had no earthly father. He had an earthly mother. So Jesus, from his humanity, had a beginning, but he had no end. And that's why when you look at the priests over there, when the priests came along, one became a priest and another, he died and another became a priest. But the priest that we're talking about was after the power of an endless life. He never We'll never have to have another high priest. And so he says, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same. He took our humanity. But what was the exception? He had no sin. He took part of, and the reason he came, now it tells you right here, it was for the purpose of dying. God can't die. When you look at Jesus on the cross, they say that God died. No, God didn't die. God offered himself, as the Lamb of God, but God is eternal. God can't lie. He can't suffer. God can't, he can't get tired. All of these things that Jesus did, he was God in the flesh. He got thirsty. He got tired. He was discouraged and all the things that humanity. And that's why he took part of the same, that through death, he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. And this is one of the points that we need to recognize as we go through this, these verses, that the devil has no authority over you, except that which you give him. He said, greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. We have authority over him through Jesus Christ. And he said, if we submit ourselves to God, he said, submit yourself to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. So we have authority through the Spirit of God over the devil. And when we recognize that death has been conquered, that's part of this rest that we're going to be talking about. And he delivered them. I want you to notice this. And deliver them who through the fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Who verily took on him the nature of, for verily he took not on him the nature of angels. Angels are created creatures. They're created beings. I don't know when I suspect they were probably created before man. I don't know. But they were there, praising God, and angels are everywhere. They're all around us. There's more with us than with them, you see. But Jesus didn't take on the angels didn't sin. I mean, there's some of them did sin, but they don't have any redemption, Brother John. They can't be redeemed unless you. The only way that an angel could be redeemed is if God come as an angel, because and that's the point here, is that we sinned, and therefore God came in our place. He in our stead. He came and died for me. We need to, each one of us, be able to say, he died for me, for me, for me. Wherefore, and now notice, he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took upon him the seed of Abraham. Abraham. You know, we go back into the Old Testament and we read that just about the entire book of Genesis is about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It's about the covenants of God that he made and he promised. All of those covenants was made to the nation of Israel. It was his people that he made these to. And when we look at this from the standpoint of who we are the Israel of God. We are God's Israel. We are his people. And that's why it says, wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in all things pertaining to God. Now notice this point. To make reconciliation for the sins of the people. The word reconciled, John is in the Old Testament. But it means the same as atonement. He says, by which we have received the atonement. And you say, well, what's atonement? Well, I've explained it several different times, but the word atonement is A-T at one ment. We can say it like that. It helps us to remember that we at one time were enemies to God. We were without God, and by the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ, he came and he made us who were enemies his friends, and he drawed us into him. The word reconciled means he brought us to a oneness in God. It says in things pertaining to God to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. What was it? What was it that he said he had broken down or tore down that middle wall or partition? What was that? Well, first of all, it was the law, but it was also sin. Sin, you see, you can't define sin without the law, because without the law, there's no sin. So Jesus, when he came, he became sin. He became what we were. And he became sin and he fulfilled the law of God to a jot and a tittle. And that's why it says later on in this that he became perfect. He was made perfect not in that he had any flaws, but he fulfilled the law, all, every bit of it. I mean, when you look over in the Old Testament, you see all these scriptures. There's thousands of scriptures that Jesus fulfilled in his, even to the last moment of his life on the cross. He said, I thirst that the scripture might be fulfilled. That was written about him. Therefore, he must say it because he fulfilled all of those things. But notice he says, for in that he himself have suffered, being tempted, he's able to succor them that are tempted. He was tempted in all points, yet without sin. Now this is the salvation, brothers and sisters, that he's talking about in this verse over here. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Now the salvation that's under consideration is continually defined in these next verses. I think I'll just read chapter 3 and then part of chapter 4. But y'all, open your book to Hebrews chapter 3. And if nothing else this morning, you'll have read the Word of God. Okay? If I don't make mistakes. Now notice the word wherefore. Because of what I have just told you. Wherefore, because of that, I want to tell you something else. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as Moses was faithful in all of his house. Now there's a lot of commenting I could do right here, but I want to get down to the fourth chapter. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as who had builded the house hath more honor than the house. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. And Moses verily was faithful in all of his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken afterward. But Christ as a son over his own house, now notice this, whose house are we, if, I want you to notice that's a condition there, if, we are his house if, and there's something that we've got to do in order to continually be in his fellowship and his house. There is something you're going to miss if you don't do the things he's saying here. Now notice, if we hold, we are his house if we hold fast. If we hold fast the confession and rejoicing of hope firm unto the end. There is something that we began, but we've got to keep on until the end. We're not trying to get to heaven. We've already made that. Jesus died for our sins. The salvation that's under consideration here is not going to heaven and being saved from sin. This is salvation in obeying and following after the teachings of this book. Now notice, and we go on, but Christ as a son over his house. Now I'm going to get verse 7. Wherefore, notice parentheses goes all the way to verse 11. The beginning of that parenthesis goes all the way to verse 11. He said, now here's the parenthetical. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today if you'll hear his voice, he's quoting over from the Psalms, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. In the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years, wherefore I was grieved with that generation, and said unto them, they do always err in their hearts, and they have not known my ways, so I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Okay? Now, you can pick up the thought. I'm going to pick up now and skip that part and go from 7 to verse 12. Okay. Wherefore, take heed, brethren, lest there be any of you as an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. You see, there is a sense in which we, just like them, can lose our joy in the kingdom of God. Now, I want to, I don't know if we'll get back over here. I'm going to try to, but I want to go to, over to the provocation. What does the word provocate mean? That means he's going to tempt you. You're testing God. You're putting God to the test and you're provoking him. Have you ever been provoked? I have. Think about, as a father, sometimes our kids provoke us. Or somebody says something to provoke you, even at work or places. And it stirs something up inside of you. Well, I want you to think about God being provoked. And how serious this must have been. I'm going to go all the way back to the 13th chapter of Numbers. And I hope we'll get back over to this. But I want you to see that this, what we're going to read here is he's bringing this in to our life today. There is something about this lesson that we need to know and need to learn. All right. Now in this 13th chapter, we find that this is the place they have come to the promise is you're going to enter in to this promised land. Promised land. They've been brought out of Egypt. And now then, Moses, there's 12 spies that's going to be one out of each tribe, John. 12 spies. And they're going to go over into Canaan land. And I'm not going to read all of the names of all those. But verse 16 says, these are the names of men which Moses sent to spy out the land. And Moses called Hoshea, the son of Nun, Joshua. You know what the word Joshua means? It means the same thing as Jesus. And it said, he brings this up over there in one place. It said, he's talking about if Joshua or if Jesus had given them rest, then they would not have spoken of another day. There is a rest that is far beyond Canaan's land. But I want you to see what's going on here. And this is the provocation. This is what Paul is talking about. Harden not your heart as in the day of provocation in the wilderness. And Moses sent them to spy out the land of Cana and said, get up unto them and get you up this way southward and go up into the mountain. He sent them up into this high place. You go up there, and I want you to look out over this land and see the land, what it is, and the people that dwell therein, whether they be strong or weak or few or many, and what the land is that they dwell in, whether it be good or bad, whether the cities that they dwell in, whether they live in tents or strongholds, and what the land is, whether it be fat or lean, whether it be their wood therein, and be of any good. Now notice verse, don't you miss it. And be of good courage. Don't be afraid. Be of courage is what he's saying. And bring the fruit of the land. And he points out a little point here, because it was the time of first fruit ripe. The grapes were ripe. It was ready for the grapes. So they went into the land, and they went all around, and they spied out the land. And I need to get all the way down to the place where, all right, verse 26. They have returned, verse 25, and they returned from searching out the land after 40 days. That's an important point. They were over there in the land 40 days. 40 days. And they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to the congregation of the children of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran and Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told them and said, we came up unto the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it flows with milk and honey, and it is fruitful. And here's the fruit of it. Now, one place it says that the bunch of grapes was so big that they put it on a pole and two men had to carry it. He said, it is a very fruitful land. It's a wonderful land. Nevertheless, the people, they're strong. They dwell in the land, and the cities are walled up, and they're very great. And moreover, we saw, the children of Achan, big man. These are giants over there. And the Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell in the sea and by the coast of Jordan. And Caleb stilled the people, but Moses said, let us go up at once. They were complaining about all this, and Caleb said, still the people before Moses, and said, let us go up at once and possess it, and we are well able to overcome it. But the men that went up with him said, we be not able to go up unto the people, for they are stronger than we are. Now, what is their problem here? They're looking to their own self. They're looking to their own strength. They're looking to their own power. And it says, and they brought up the evil report of the land which they had searched out unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search, it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the son of Achan, which come to the giants, and we were in our sight as grasshoppers, so we were in their sight. Okay. This is what he's talking about. Unbelief. Unbelief can be in various ways. I mean, every one of us, he said, well, I believe in Jesus. Well, you say, I believe in Jesus. Well, do you believe what he says? That's the next thing, see? I mean, there's one thing to believe in God, but the next thing is to believe what God says. And these people, they believed in God, I believe that, but they didn't believe God. They didn't believe God. They believed in God, but they didn't believe God. And it goes on, and all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses. Murmuring and complaining about circumstances in our life is a type of unbelief. It is a sign first of all, when you're murmuring and complaining, you know, there's always, if you look around, there's always somebody that's got it worse than you. And anything that we have other than eternal destruction is grace. Now, I know that there's a lot of sickness. There's a lot of things going on in the world. There's a lot of people that are after us as Christians. And there's a lot of stumbling blocks out there. But are we going to be like these people? Are we going to doubt God? That's what he says. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, would to God, now just notice this, would to God that we had died in the land of Egypt. You should have left us over there. I mean, it's better over there than to be over here. Now, I want you to think back and see all the things that they saw. All of the plagues, all of the things that they saw over in Egypt, 10 times, I mean, 10 different plagues. And God delivered them sovereignly. Not only did he bring them out, but he brought them out with richness and the spoils of the land and all that. And then they come to the Red Sea, and we have Pharaoh's army back here and the Red Sea out here. And they were complaining about how are we going to get across? How are we going to get across this great water? And Moses said, stand still and see the salvation of God. That's what we need to do sometimes, rather than just stand still. If you don't know what to do, where to go, quit walking. You know, a guy said one time, when you find yourself in a hole, quit digging. Stand still and see what God has for you. And that's what these, it said, and wherefore hath the Lord brought us up into this land to fall by the sword of our wife and our wives and our children should be prey. Were it not better for us to return to Egypt? I believe, Brother John, that somehow or another that the Hebrew brethren were thinking some of this same stuff. They were so discouraged. They had seen all of the things that's happening and all the persecution and all the things that's going on against them. And I believe that they perhaps were thinking about going back to Judaism and giving up this, the salvation. And that's the point that he's making. How shall we escape if we neglect this salvation? Brother, where are we going to go? What are we going to do if this is not the truth? How are we going to escape this world out here? It's a big grinder, and it'll eat you up, and you will be so discouraged. And if you listen to all the isms out there, there is so much going on out there that you is it better for us to be in the fire with the Lord or on the outside without him? I think I'd rather choose the fire, wouldn't you? I mean, the Hebrew children, they were in the fire, but they said, we're not going to bow down to your God. And you know, think about that. He hit that furnace 7 times hotter. And the people that throwed them people in, I mean, the children in, were consumed. But here are these Hebrew children walking around in the fire, and it says, did not we throw 3 in? How is it that we see a 4th one in there? And he's likening to the Son of God. Brothers and sisters, we can be in the fire. And if we're with the Lord, it won't kindle on us. That's the promise. He said, when you walk through the fire, it shall not burn you. And this is the point. These people did not believe God. Now notice it says, then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces, no, I want to back up and go miss verse 4. And he said one to another, now this is what they said. Verse 4. Let us make us a captain. We don't like that Moses. He brought us out here, and because of him, we're probably going to die out here. But so we're going to choose us another person, and he's going to lead us, and we're going to go back to Egypt. I want you to understand, brethren, these people, that was not an option. Going back was not an option. And that is not an option for us. We have come here, and going back is not an option. Let us return unto Egypt. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. And Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Nephthuni, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes. Rent their clothes. Now, there's too much in for I'm going to skip now. Go to verse 11. The Lord said unto Moses, how long will this people provoke me? There's the provocation. He said, that's the provocation right there that he spoke of in Hebrews 3. How long will this people provoke me? Harden not your heart as in the day of provocation. And how long will it be ere they believe me? You see what I'm talking about? They didn't believe God. How long will it be before you believe what I'm telling you? And for all of the signs which I showed them among them, they didn't believe them. You know, and the same things in the New Testament. Jesus did all these miracles before them. I mean, think about somebody, David, that was raised from the dead after 4 days. You would have thought that would have been, but you see, they fed 5,000 with a few little fishes and a few little loaves of bread. And then they come along and say, show us a sign. Show us a sign. I mean, how much does God need to tell us before we believe him? That's the point we're making here. And he says, how long will it be before they believe me and all the signs when I showed them among them? Everything up to this point, I mean, he brings them out of Egypt and he opens up the water. He opens up a rock. And water just flowed out of that thing. Enough. It was like an artesian well just flowing out. Enough water to feed all of the people and all of the animals. Where is your faith? Don't you believe that God that did that could deliver you from these giants over here? Is he big enough to do that? What's a wall to God? I mean, he showed them what a wall was. I mean, those people didn't fire a single shot when they marched around Jericho. Who made the wall fall down? Did they do it? All they did was march and blow their horns. The wall came down. And I believe, brethren, it fell in. It fell in. Didn't fall out. It's just my opinion. Now notice what he's going to do. He said, I will smite them with pestilence. I want you to notice who's doing the smiting here. It's not the devil. I will smite them with pestilence and disinherit them, and I will make of thee a greater nation and mightier than they. Now here's where Moses stood in the breach. And I'm not going to read all this. You go and read. I commend this to you. But Moses stood in the breach there before them. People said, Lord, if you destroy all of these people, the people out here in the world that say they brought this God of the Israelites, they brought them out here, but he couldn't get them all the way in. And Moses, anyway, he says, pardon, verse 19, pardon, I beseech thee, the iniquity of this people, according unto thy greatness of thy mercy, as thou hast forgiven this people from Egypt even unto now. So Moses is standing there praying for this disobedient, rebellious people. Now I want you to think of Moses as a type of Jesus here. How that God, that Jesus prayed for those who were crucifying him. And the Lord said, I have pardoned according to thy word. All right. I pardoned according to thy word. I'm not going to destroy them. See, I believe he had in his mind to destroy the entire of them. All of them. Yeah, could he have done that if he'd wanted to? Did he have the authority to do that? Did they deserve anything less than that? Do we deserve anything less than that? You see, Our salvation is not by what we get. Aren't you thankful we don't get what we deserve? Huh? We don't say, God, give me justice. We pray, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Mercy, brothers and sisters, is the withholding of what you deserve. And they deserved to be destroyed. But because of somebody that stood in the middle, stood in between God and the people, Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said, I've pardoned according to your word. But notice this. But as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. Because all these men which have seen my glory and my miracles, which I did in Egypt in the wilderness and have tempted me now these 10 times and have not hearkened unto my voice. 10 times. Surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoke me see it. Except 2 people. Joshua and Caleb. Now I believe you can, the 10 times, Brother John, you could go back, I believe we can go back and literally count 10 times that they provoked the Lord. I mean, all the way through there, but the 10 times that's under consideration here is the 10 spies that brought up the evil report. There's 12 men that went in, 2 came back with a good report, the rest of them was cowards. The rest of them didn't believe God, and they provoked God to anger, and so he said, you shall not see the land. All right. Now then, back to Hebrews 3. And we're going to have to hurry. Now then, why didn't they go in? I know Hebrews is in this book. I just read it. Won't go. All right. Why didn't they go in? All right, let's see. I left off in verse 11. Let's go back to verse 12, and I'll read that again. Take heed, brethren, lest any there be any of you of an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. This is exhortation to New Testament saints. You say, well, how could we wouldn't do that, would we? Would God still do the same to us? Is God the same yesterday, today, and forever? Has he changed his laws? But exhort one another daily. Now, this is so important, to exhort one another. That means we are to encourage one another. We're to uphold one another. We're to pray for one another. He said, exhort one another while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if, now there's another if, we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. We got to keep on keeping on. What are we going to miss if we don't? Well, we're going to get to that. If you'll hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. For some of them, now notice this, some, when they had heard, did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses, but with whom was he grieved 40 years? If you go back over there and read back in Numbers 14, he says, you're going to wander in the wilderness 40 years, a year for every day. And they were there, they spied out the land 40 days. He said, okay, you're going to wander in this wilderness 40 years because of your unbelief, because of your disrespect to God. And it says, to whom swear he that they should not enter in to his rest? But notice, but they which believed not. They which believed not. So we see that they could not enter in. Why didn't they enter in? It says right here, because of unbelief. All right, now then, I got to hurry along. Let's get a little bit out of chapter 4. Now notice, he says again, after reading all that, and hearing all about the provocation in Numbers 13 and 14, let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you seem to come short of it. For unto us the gospel was preached as well as unto them. You see, we're talking about the gospel. We're talking about gospel salvation. We're not talking about, and we're not, this doesn't have anything to do with your eternal life. But it has a lot to do with your rest, your contentment, your fellowship with God here. Entering into the kingdom. For unto us was the gospel preached as well unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which, now notice this verse 3. For we which have believed, not we which will believe, but we already have believed. This is, we're already believers, okay? We which have believed, that's past tense, do enter presently into rest. As he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall not enter into rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. And he spake in a certain place in the seventh day for his, this wise, and God did rest from this, God did rest the seventh day from all of his works. And in that place again, I say, they shall enter into my rest. Now, how did God, what happened? He's bringing in God when he created the world. He said God created the world in 6 days. He did all this. And it says on the seventh day, he rested. What did, does that mean that he quit, that he just went to sleep? And did he, God went to sleep, he rested, went low down, God went in and laid down on his bed and went to sleep and just let the world go for 24 hours. You think that's what happened? God didn't quit being God on for 24 hours. He was still on his throne, he was still doing the things that he did, but he rested because his work was done. That, the word rest in this means to cease from work. And that's what he says that we need. He said, for it spake in a certain place of the seventh day, for of this wise God did rest on the seventh day. God rested because the work was finished. And that's what he's, and that, this is the point he's going to make here. Seeing then, there it remaineth that some must enter in therein. They to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. But we have had, we've had the gospel preached to us. We have the gospel preached to us, but the difference is ours is mixed with faith. Faith, brothers and sisters, is a gift from God. And you cannot believe in God, you can't repent, you can't do any of those things until first you've been born of the Spirit of God. And when you're born of the Spirit, you get faith. Faith is a spiritual gift. And it says that the gospel that was preached back then, I'm not saying those people weren't children of God. I don't know how many, I mean, some of them, not a single one above age 20 entered into Canaan land. Not one. But let me tell you something else. Neither did Moses. So, we have in our songbook several times, several various scriptures that teach us that Canaan land is a type of eternal glory. Well, are we here trying to enter into eternal glory? Is this what our goal is, to be able to do all these things so we can go to heaven? Well, then Canaan land cannot be a type of eternal heaven. It is a type of entering into the rest of God. This rest over here that was promised to them, they didn't enter in. They missed the rest. They didn't miss heaven. I'm not knowing how many of them, Sister Joe, was there, but I know one that was, that didn't go in. And that was Moses. He was on the Mount of Transfiguration. We're not talking about getting eternal life. We're talking about entering in to the rest that is promised by believing the Word. And that's why he said, now notice verse 9. You say, well, they missed it, didn't they? Yeah, they did. But what about us? There remaineth. Therefore, a rest for the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works as God did from his. That's verse 9. Now then, there's a lot of God's children out here in this world that are not ever going to be able to enter in to this rest because of their unbelief. That doesn't mean they're not going to be in eternal heaven. But if you are out here in the world and if you're going to enter into this rest, Brother John, you got to cease from your own works. You got to quit trying to do what God has already done for you. This is the whole point of Romans chapter 1. It says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believe it. This salvation doesn't have anything to do with anybody except a believer. This is believer's salvation. And believing, not just believing in God, but believing God. What's the promises? How many giants do we have out there in our lives that we allow them to keep us from entering into our rest? How many things out there are they? And notice it says that they were delivered from the fear of death. Those people over in that wilderness, they weren't delivered from the fear of death. That's why they were under bondage all the time. They were wondering. They said, oh, no, we don't want to go over there. They're going to kill us all. It'd been better if we just died in Egypt. There remaineth a rest for the people of God. He says there in Romans, again, I'll go back over there. I didn't finish that. He says, the preaching of the cross, and this is in Corinthians, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. But he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein, in the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. It may be from this faith to your faith. But if it's my faith to your faith, how am I going to give you any kind of consolation, David, if I don't believe what I'm trying to teach you? I'm going from my faith, I believe this is real, and I'm going to try to convince you, if you got faith, that it's real. I'm trying to convince you that this is the Word of God. And I know you already all believe this, but is it still profitable for us to read? There is a rest for the people of God. What is this rest? It's not geographical. This rest that we're talking about, I mean, if we're talking about here, they're still looking for a literal physical kingdom, called Canaan land. If we're still looking to enter into that physical Canaan land, then, I have a question for you. You know, over in Matthew, if I can go back over there, Matt, I don't want to go there, but I don't have time. Matthew 23, but it says, this people, he says, I are left desolate. And they shall, I've got to go read that, brother. I can't quote it. Matthew chapter 23. I want you to get the last verse of this chapter. For I say unto you Jews, I say unto you whose house is left unto you desolate, I say unto you, you shall not see me henceforth, Till you shall say, you shall not see me anymore until you say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. All right. Now here's the question for you. Are the Jews saying that? Are they saying, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord? They're still looking for him. I believe that there are many God's children over there, but they miss the rest. They miss the peace. They miss out on the joy that is only given to those who believe that Jesus is the Christ, the eternal Son of God. They said over there in one place, he said, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? He said, this is the work of God, that you believe on Jesus Christ, whom God has sent. That's the work. And people say, well, believing is not a work. Well, that verse says it is. Believing is very hard work. But it says, there remaineth therefore a rest for the people of God, for he that is entered into rest has ceased from his own works as God did from his. Let us therefore labor. Now this is a paradox. Let us labor to enter into rest. If you're going to be laboring, how can you labor and enter into rest? Well, the rest that we're talking about here, brothers and sisters, is a peace that passes all understanding. It is a peace that fills your soul with joy. Now, Jesus said unto, over there in Matthew 11, he says, come unto me. Here's the same rest. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You got to come to Jesus in order to get this rest. And it says here, for the word, now I want you to notice that there's a lot of confusion perhaps over verses 12, down through here. But he says, we're to enter into rest, the labor to enter into rest. Why? For in that, now notice, the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, even to the dividing of the soul and the spirit, the soul and the spirit, and the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Now, I've got a question for you. Do you believe that this book right here, this Bible, is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of your heart? Can this Bible, and you reading this Bible, discern the difference between the soul and the spirit? My point here is this. This is not the written word. It's not the preached word. And if you just read on, it'll tell you what this is. This is the same word that was in the beginning with God. This is the same word that was in John 1. In the beginning was the word was with God, and the word was God. This is the only word that can tell you what you're thinking. And whether or not your service is proper, or whether or not you've done if you've done something for your own self-glory, or whether you've done this for God. This is the whole point of putting this verse in here. He said, for unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the word to come whereon we speak. Now, I've lost my place. God, forgive me. All right. This is the word of God. It says is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of our heart. It discerns that, you know, can you tell me the difference between the soul and the spirit? I've had people try to tell me. Can you tell me where the marrow runs up through the bone? Can you tell me the difference between bone and blood and marrow? Do you know the difference? Well, God does. And that's it. He's the one that can tell you whether, I mean, he knows the difference between the soul and the spirit. I know there is a soul and spirit, but I can't tell you which is, I don't know what it is. And it says, neither is there any creature, now I want you to notice very carefully, neither is there any creature that is not manifested in his sight. Now then, this word that we're talking about has become a he. It says, neither is there any creature that is not manifested in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him to whom we have to do. So here we have this word of God, which is quick and powerful and sharper. It's sharper than this. This is a two-edged sword. This is the word of God. It has two edges. It'll cut, I mean, I believe the Old Testament and the New Testament, you can take and you can cut either way. But this is sharper than that. This word of God here, Sister Joe, is sharper than this, because it's able to discern the thoughts of your heart. Now notice, seeing then that we have a great high priest. Now the word of God has become a high priest. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, who is this word? Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but in all points was tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Now here's the conclusion. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and grace to help in time of need. Let us not be doubters. That when we pray something, we need to pray in faith, believing. And first of all, the only way that you're going to enter into this rest, come unto me all you that labor and are heavy laden, take my yoke upon you. You see, there's more to it, isn't there? He said, come unto me. After you've come, there's something else to do. I believe that there is a rest in every child of God that's been born of the Spirit of God. There's something there that they know is different. and there is a peace that takes place in their life. But they're never going to know the joy of entering into the kingdom of God until they put Jesus on. He said, take my yoke upon you. The word, I mean, this is like going down the road yoked up with another. I mean, it's the word yoke means service. It's yoking up, like walking in a yoke with oxen and stuff. Putting a yoke upon your neck and putting the other yoke on Jesus' neck. Take my yoke upon you. He said, my yoke is easy. My burden's light. Take my yoke upon you. And he says, learn of me and you shall find rest. Notice, find rest. And the first one, he gives you rest. But the next one, you gotta find it. He said, and you shall find rest for your soul. The kingdom that we're talking about, brethren and sisters, is entering in peace and joy and righteousness in the Holy Ghost and believing, not just hearing the word. He said, don't be just hearers of the word, but be doers. We can't just be hearing the word, but when we hear the word, it should have some effect upon us. And this book just keeps getting better and better and better. In the 13th chapter of Brother John, he says, let brotherly love continue. Let it continue. This is the great commandment. He said, Jesus said, by this shall all men know if you have my disciples, you have love one toward another. He said, let brotherly love continue. You know the word let is in that text for a purpose. Let brotherly love continue. You can hinder brotherly love. You can keep it from going by being arrogant, by being self-willed, by being impatient, by paying somebody back when they be bad to you. You say, well, I don't get mad. I just get even. See, that's not the way Jesus taught. Take this yoke upon you. And he said, learn of me. There's a lot to learn, isn't there? And it is something that will never get learned. And it's this rest that we're speaking of here this morning. You know, sometimes Brother John, we're like that. I mean, Brother David, we're like that man over there. He said, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Belief is a result of our faith. You can't believe without faith. God bless you is our prayer this morning.